It is good to be with you. This is my first time here, but it's good to be with you, and good to be with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the particular home assembly I'm from in Rochester, New York, lives in a little section of the city called Northgate. So it's called Northgate Bible Chapel. So here I am again. Well, we are here, as you know, to teach the Word of God and to see what God says to us. And as you've already heard, it's a little two-part series today, with the second part being between 8 and 9 this evening, Lord willing, on the last day of this year. But I'd like you to begin this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. If you go to the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, as we introduce the thoughts from the Word of God that's on our heart today. John, chapter 18. John 18 and verse 1 from the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we'll stop right there for a minute. We see the Lord Jesus has to leave the garden here, or leave the established area here, I should say, and he passes over the brook Kedron. And when he passes over the brook Kedron, he will be betrayed and double-crossed by one of his disciples by the name of Judas. So we see that the Lord Jesus is not going to be received at this time as Israel's king and Messiah. In fact, if you'll progress just a bit to the next chapter, please, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And as the Lord stands on trial before the governor of Rome, Governor Pilate, you look here at verse 13. 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Now watch their answer in verse 15. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. God does bless the reading of his word. So he stands before Israel, and Pilate announces him as the Lord, as their king. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. And they've been under the Gentile Caesars ever since, and what a choice that has been. We have no king but Caesar. And so they said, away with him, crucify him. So at this hour in the history of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, in the text we read here, you see the Lord Jesus is rejected as king. Therefore, he's not ruling over Israel as he was destined to do. So he's out of power, rejected as king, and will enter a time of rejection and humiliation. He'll be crucified on the cross. He'll be rejected. He'll ascend into heaven, and he hasn't come back to Israel yet. And so at the time we meet the Lord Jesus here is at a time of rejection and humiliation. He is out of power. However, as you know, according to his word, he is coming back. And according to John 14:3, where the Lord Jesus could say, I will come again. And then you're familiar with the whole book of Revelation. It's all about the return of the Lord Jesus, not in weakness to be crucified, but in power and great glory to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, there's a verse kind of in the middle of Revelation which sums it up in one verse. Revelation 11:15. For the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, or Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's a switch coming again where the Lord Jesus will come to be in power, to put down the rebellious sin and sinners, and establish the promised kingdom of God. But when we meet him here, he is out of power. So the question is, how will people react to him, not when he's in power and can make something happen, but when he's out of power? Those are some of the lessons we want to look at. Now, to do that, we're going to go in a couple minutes to a story in the Old Testament which will picture this. And sometimes the Old Testament stories serve this very function. They will bring to light, so to speak, they will help us to grasp the doctrine of the New Testament. Let me give you an everyday example. When I was young, probably you didn't do it, but I was known to do it on at least one or two occasions, pretend you were sick when it was time to go to school. And I would complain of a stomach ache or whatever, and until the thermometer was put in and I was exposed, you know, I tried to play it up. And my mother would say, now, you know, you don't want to do that, for someday you'll be really sick and we're not going to believe you. And then she told me a story. And it's the story I never forgot, and it impressed the reality in my mind. Her little lecture didn't, but the story did. And you all know the story about the boy who cried wolf, don't you? She told me about that boy on the edge of the mountains there, and he cried wolf, and everybody ran, and he laughed. He said, I was just kidding. He did it two or three times. And one day the wolf came and started tearing him apart. He cried wolf, and nobody came because they thought he was just playing around again. So that is a story that got that truth home to me. Now, here we've seen a truth in the New Testament of the rejection of the Son of God. He's rejected as king. He is out of power, though he's coming back someday in power. And how do we react to him? Well, let me tell you a story. A story that illustrates that in God's Word that God has recorded in the Old Testament. And in biblical language in Romans 15:4, we read this. Now, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So they're written there for our learning. Let's look at a story that illustrates on a physical level what we just read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, please. Now, the context, as we arrive at 2 Samuel 15, concerns God's anointed king David, who is, of course, the ancestry of the Lord Jesus himself. And David, in the eyes of all Israel, was anointed as king and came to power, I should say, in the eyes of all Israel. He first reigned in Hebron, then in Jerusalem. All Israel knew the one who defeated Goliath was called of God, and they received David, this young man born in Bethlehem, as God's anointed king. He had already been reigning for a while, but when we arrive at 2 Samuel 15, there's going to be a rebellion, and he will be rejected as Israel's king, though he was the anointed one from Bethlehem. And the Israeli establishment will eventually reject David as king, and he will be out of power. But you'll see before the story ends, and we won't get there until tonight, Lord willing, but before the story ends, he's coming back in power. It's only a temporary thing. He will gain his power back, but we meet him in this section out of power. You know, when someone's out of power, hearts will be revealed. You take Washington, D.C., and there's a transition of power going on right now. And people who used to be popular, well, they're not going to get as much attention. And those coming into power, things will change for them. But when you're out of power, we'll really show where hearts are at. And we're going to get, by the Spirit of God, in this section, a whole list of reactions in 2 Samuel 15 through 19, of how people related to David, not when he sat on the throne there in Jerusalem and could make things happen for you, but when he's humiliated and rejected, what they really think of David now that he has no earthly power. Lessons of who will rule over me. And lessons of where my heart is when the person I say I trust is not making things happen and is not in power as far as this earth is concerned. Let's look at the situation briefly here in 2 Samuel 15, and I'll take you down to verse 10. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall ye say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, Absalom was David's son. He was not anointed by God to be king. There is a rebellion taking place. He's bitter toward his father, and he's going to ascend to the throne and depose his father David, whom God had anointed. But, of course, Absalom was never anointed. And so he gets some people to go along with him, and the announcement is made, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, when that happens, there'll be a turning on David to kill David, if you will, and he has to run for his life. So David now is out of power. I just would like to show you a few verses on that here in our chapter. Look, if you would, at verse 14. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. He said, he's going to kill us. We must get out of here. And David, a man after God's own heart, will not sacrifice the city to retain his power. He said, I'll run, so he'll come after me and not slaughter the whole city. A true shepherd who would not sacrifice the sheep to retain his power. Such was the heart of David. And then you look a little farther down, if you would, here in the chapter to verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kedron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And so he's in rejection here. And he has to leave just like the Lord Jesus, the son of David, would do hundreds of years later. Pass over in rejection over the brook Kedron. In rejection, if you will, and in humiliation. Look, if you would, at verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Not a time of rejoicing, not a time of glory and regalia, but barefoot, heads covered, crying brokenhearted, weeping as they went. You meet the king in his humiliation and rejection because of a rebellion. He is out of power. And the question will be for the people of God, who will now rule over you? As we already read in the New Testament, the Son of God right now, as far as this world is concerned, is out of power. I understand he's on the right hand of God, but he hasn't come back to establish his kingdom. And as far as this world is concerned, your Bible will say in a verse like 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Or some of your translations will have, the whole world lieth under the control of the wicked one. Speaking of Satan, who 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the God of this world. And this present world system, as you would know all so well, is under the control of Satan and seduced and really governed behind the scenes by him. And so right now the Lord Jesus, as far as this world is concerned, is out of power. And where are our hearts when it comes to someone when they're out of power? Well, that's the story of 2 Samuel 15 through 19. Different reactions when the rightful king is out of power. With that in mind, let's look at the story a little more closely, if we could. We find ourselves in 2 Samuel 15, and if you go down, if you would, to verse 11, to see the first type of reaction, if we could call it that. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11. It says, And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So here the word of God will bring out in the story 200 men, and they're with Absalom. However, they're in their simplicity. They're in ignorance. Nobody ever told them that he was going to announce himself as king. They're just there as part of the entourage to add force, but they're really deceived. They're in ignorance. They weren't really part of a premeditated plot. They were simply thinking it was the right thing to do to go with this prince wherever he was going, and they find themselves on the wrong side, but not really by choice. Now, could it be that there are people today that are not aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're aligned with a false religion that might even name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're aligned on the wrong side, not by a deliberate choice, so to speak, but they have been deceived. You know, the New Testament will tell us that's exactly the case. You get to a place like 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, Yea, evil men and these seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They deceive others, and they're deceived themselves. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Peter warned the believers there will be false teachers among you. And there are people today, and they're not really believing and following the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they're not, they'll say, well, I don't hate him. He's a wonderful prophet, but they have been deceived. And in their ignorance, they really don't know what's going on. And so there are people, and they are on the wrong side, and they don't know it. Such was the case with Absalom and these 200 men. However, the next person brought before us is a bit different. He is deliberately on the wrong side. Look, if you will, at the next verse here in verse 12. Verse 12, if you would. It concerns Ahithophel, David's counselor when David was king, his innermost advisor in his administration. Look here at verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now here comes Ahithophel, and he aligns himself with Absalom, as we'll see. Now I want you to see how he did it. Once was loyal to David, will intentionally walk out on David, present himself to the new rebel king, and actually give the new rebel king advice how to kill David and bring him to an end. Just jump ahead for a minute to see that. Go to chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17, please. Second Samuel 17, look at verse 1. Verse 1. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. I will arise, verse 1. I will come upon him, verse 2. I will make him afraid, and I will smite him. I will kill him. He wants to lead the charge to put David to death personally. Once was David the most trusted advisor, and by deliberate choice turns his back on David and aligns himself with the enemy. You know what? The elders of Israel, this is an unbelievable verse, but look at verse 4 in 2 Samuel 17. It says this in verse 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. People who once was on David's side, the leadership, it pleases them well that David would be put to death. The whys behind it, we'll probably talk more about tonight, Lord willing. And so we see a man by deliberate choice turning against David and will become his double crosser, if you will. Now, in this situation, under the providence of God, his good advice of how to kill David will not be taken by Absalom. And when Ahithophel sees that his advice is not taken, look what the man does. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, chapter 17. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Ended up hanging himself in disgrace. Does that story remind you of a reality? Not only did the Lord Jesus pass over to Brook Kedron like David did, Judas met him. Judas, one of his disciples, whom he taught and trained, if we could use that word. Judas, who was given power to cast out devils, will now double-cross the Lord when he believes he's not coming to a kingdom and there's nothing to gain, will point him out to the rebel authorities to have him crucified. Such what Ahithophel did to David, Judas did to the Son of God. You know, David wrote about this experience. We're going to come back here to 2 Samuel, but I'd like to have you see what he wrote in the Psalms. There's two passages. Let's go to Psalm 41, please. The 41st Psalm. The 41st Psalm. Look what he writes here in verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I trusted him. We ate together. And he magnified himself. He lifted up his heel against me.
It is this verse that David is writing about Ahithophel that the Spirit of God takes as a prophecy and quotes in the New Testament in John 13 and Acts 1 to apply to the Judas and what he did to the Lord Jesus. It's this exact verse. This is actually a prophecy of Judas. Ate bread with the Lord Jesus. And confidence in him in a sense, and he magnified himself against him, double-crossed him. Now look what else is written by David here. If you go to Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. Look at verse 12. David writes, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." If it was an enemy, well, you expect enemies to do that. They're going to plot against you. But did you ever have confidence in someone, a friend, sometimes a spouse, or whatever? And that person turns on you. And our need, what that does to your heart. You know, the thought came up, didn't it, today in the breaking of bread about the Lord Jesus of reproach or shame. Somebody quoted Psalm 69:4, "Reproach hath broken my heart," or Psalm 69:20. He also died of a broken heart. He looked for some to take pity, and there he found none, it goes on to say. And here the Lord Jesus, a man he invested in, and we've tasted not on that level, but some of that, people who have turned on the Lord and us, who we spent years in the Word of God taking sweet counsel together. And so David has an Ahithophel. The Lord Jesus, in reality, had his Judas that double-crossed him. And so there are still some today that have walked with the Lord and deliberately walk out and align themselves with the enemy. And, of course, just as Ahithophel hung himself, so did Judas. Now, with that reaction in mind, let's go back, if we could, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15, and we come up on a positive example. 2 Samuel 15. There's another example we're going to look at in more detail tonight, which I'll skip for now. But I'll get down to verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 15. It says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Now, these are David's servants talking to David. Verse 16. "And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house." Now, in spite of popular defection, there are loyal servants here in verse 15 that tell David, "We're ready to do whatsoever the Lord the king shall appoint." They will identify with David in his rejection. Loyal servants to say, "I know where the populace is going. I know what everybody's doing. But even though you're rejected, even though you're not in power, whatever you tell us to do, we'll still obey you." Shouldn't that be the case of the Church of God today? That if you love me, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, keep my commandments. That even when he's out of power and the populace has left him, that we will say to him, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Never mind that you're not in power. I still believe in you. We'll do whatever you say." Wasn't that music to King David's ears? The loyalty of those servants in his rejection. Now, as we hope to see tonight, there'll be some more negative and positive examples. But in the remaining minutes before me, I'd like to look at another example, another reaction, if we could, if we'll go to the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel. The 16th chapter of 2 Samuel. Here we come across a man by the name of Shimei. Look here, if you would, at verse 5. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. It says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." Now, here's a man that was patriotic. He was of the house of Saul. Saul was Israel's first king of the tribe of Benjamin. However, God replaced him with David of the tribe of Judah. However, Saul, or should I say Shimei, took it as a patriotism here and said, you know, it's Benjamin that had the first claim. And his heart never really received David and God's anointed. However, when David was in power, you didn't know that. To stay out of trouble, Shimei kept quiet. But now David's out of power, and his heart is revealed, Shimei's heart, and he begins to curse David as he leaves Jerusalem and gets to Bahurim here, as we read. Well, look what it goes on to say here in verse 6. And it cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men was on his right hand and on his left. Now, here's King David with his faithful soldiers and that, and they're on his right hand and his left, and this man begins to curse, picks up stones, and reveals his heart and starts to try to stone David, if you will. Well, verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, thou man of Belial, or worthless man of the devil. Look at verse 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Never understood God's hand in David's life. Thought it was all David's scheming that got him in power. He said, this is God's way of getting back at you. You took the kingdom from my father, and now God's taken it from you. And you went to war, and you're a bloody man. And I'm really doing the service of God here, you see. And he's cursing and throwing stones. Now, look at the reaction here in verse 9. Then said Abishai, that's one of David's generals, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Who is this man to curse the king? With one swish of the sword, the man's head is gone. You do remember the Lord Jesus when they were arresting him? There was somebody who wanted to take a sword, wasn't there? Peter. He wanted to cut off the head of those arrested him. He missed and got the ear. But he too, in loyalty, wanted to defend the Lord. You remember earlier the disciples, when the Lord Jesus was taking a trip and he had to pass through Samaria, and they wanted to get a little motel room or an inn there. But because they were Jewish and the Samaritans and Jews had no dealings, they said, no vacancy and so on, no room. And so they wouldn't let them stay there out of ethnic prejudice and so on. The disciples had a solution for that. They say, Lord, you do remember. Elijah, those that were against God, he called fire down from heaven. It came down and burnt them to a crisp. Give us permission, and we'll call fire down from heaven and take care of this prejudice problem in the Samaritans. You know what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples? In Luke 9:56, after telling them they don't know what manner of spirit they are, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I've come to save. I'd like you to see David's reaction to the offer to solve the problem of the rebel by taking his head off. Here's what David says in verse 10. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. He said, my own son is against me. So then he wondered that others aren't against me. Let him do it. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David would leave it in the hands of his God. God put David in power, and if God wants to take him out, that's fine, because the real king is God. And if God wants to bring him back, that's up to God. And David will not murder or kill to preserve his power. Where does he commit it to? He commits it to God. He said, maybe I deserve this. You do know David had baggage by this time in his life. He said, maybe it's of God. But he says, well, leave it in the hands of God. Remember the Lord Jesus, the reality, when they cursed him and spit at him and called him a wine bibber and glutton and said untrue things and sent witnesses before Pilate to him. You know what 1 Peter 2:23 says of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And God did make a righteous judgment, didn't he? Raise him from the dead one day and put him on his own right hand. You know, often when we're reviled, we'll do anything to protect ourselves. He gave it to God. He gave it to God. Such was the character of David. Well, it goes on to say this in verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So his cursing and throwing stones continues, throwing dust. A rebel against David revealed in the time of his rejection. However, as we said, David will come back to power as king. And one day when the battle's over and Absalom finally dies, David is on his way back to Jerusalem. This story's not over. Go with me to chapter 19, please. 2 Samuel chapter 19, you'll meet Shimei again when David is coming back to power. The return of David. You look here at chapter 19 of 2 Samuel and verse 16. It says, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was a Beharian, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David." And verse 18 says, "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan." Now Shimei heard the news. The king is coming. The king is coming. He's on his way back. Now, it is that news that causes Shimei to come and fall at the feet of David, for he now believes the king is coming back to power. And here comes this rebel, this cursor, rebel against God's anointed, and he falls down at King David's feet. Look what happens here in verse 19. "And said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me." Impute means to keep on your record book. This violation, this rebellion of mine, please don't keep it on my record book. "Let not my lord the king," verse 19, "impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely, the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and the king should take it to his heart." Don't take it to heart. Please don't keep it on my record book. I was perverse. You do notice what he calls David here, the Lord my king. He acknowledges David as his king now and his authority and asks for him not to, keep that sin on his record book. Look what he also says in verse 20. "For thy servant doth know that I have sinned, and therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. I've heard you're coming back. I'm here of the first of the house of Joseph. I have sinned." A man who will now confess his rebellion and his sin when he understands the king is coming back. And he falls down on his feet. Now, how do you think David should react? Well, here's a man who was against God's anointed. David has the power now. Use the sword. So thought Abishai. If you didn't want to use it the first time, surely you'll use it now. Look at Abishai's reaction here. Here it is here in verse 21. "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he has cursed the Lord's anointed? It is a sin which is beyond the line. He needs to be put to death." Now, I understand after David died that Shimei died under certain circumstances. But all during David's life, this is a beautiful picture here as long as David was king. Look at David's reaction here to wanting to put Shimei to death. Verse 22. "And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there be any man put to death this day in Israel? For do I not know that I am this day king over all Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware, or took an oath, unto him." I'm the king. And with that authority, he looks at this confessing sinner and takes away the penalty of death, and says, thou shalt not die. Do you think David was too hard or too easy? Well, whatever you think, before you criticize David, the Lord Jesus, if you're saved here this morning, has done that to you. He's done, and if you're not saved, he'll do it for you. Such is the heart of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Bible teaches, and I've heard this theme also in the breaking of bread this morning, that we, before we're saved, we're the enemies of God. Heard it several times. You know, Romans 5:10 puts it this way, "For when we were enemies," just not people who made a few mistakes, "we're enemies." You know, again, I think somebody read from Colossians 1 and verse 21, that at that time you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, enemies. Romans 8:7 goes on to say the carnal man, that is the natural fleshly man, is enmity against God, or the carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can be. In our natural state, we not only don't obey God's holy law, we don't even have the ability to. So that Romans 8:8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that we are, again, if we could use the language of James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if we find ourselves in the world and living in sin, we're the enemy of God. And against God, as another brother quoted from Ephesians 2 this morning, that we are dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of this world, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That's what we are. And yet, what has our heavenly David done? Well, through his gospel, he will not impute your sin on your record book. He will take it off. And he will pronounce those words to you if you will confess your sin, that you will not die. In biblical language, it comes across this way. In John 5:24, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You'll not be judged if you put your faith in him. You will pass from death, the place of judgment, into life, the place of everlasting communion with God himself. Not that we deserve it, we're enemies. But as Romans 5:9 puts it this way, to the one who's put faith in the Lord Jesus, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. The coming wrath of God, the destruction of this world when his kingdom comes, the eternal lake of fire, you will be saved from. Did Shimei deserve it? You say, not a chance. Do you deserve it? Not a chance. But that's the heart of the Lord Jesus, pictured here in the story of David. Not coming to destroy, but to save. Thou shalt not die. In those wonderful words, 2 Corinthians 5:19, they're put this way. To wit, that God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has given us the word of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, and he's not keeping record books on the record. You can be reconciled. You say, how can God do that? I thought he was holy. He's just forgetting my sins, sweeping them under the rug. No. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus died. He loved you. He took your place. He took your rebellion, your cursing, your hard attitude, the Shimei that you are. And he suffered as the rebel. He was made sin. In the language of the prophet of Isaiah 56 or 53:6, all the, he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was all laid on the sinless Son of God. That's the love of God. That's the love of the Lord Jesus. So that he was made sin, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. He became sin. We get God's righteousness when we come as a sinner and put our faith. As Shimei said, the Lord, my King, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ as God's Savior who died for us. What might cause you to do that? Well, what caused Shimei to do it? He heard the message, the King is coming, back in power. You know, if I would ask many of your testimonies here, and I can remember as a young man, hearing the message of the Lord Jesus is coming back again. He could come today. And are you ready? Yes, he's out of power, but God has promised he's coming back first to get his church and then to bring him back to reign on the earth, to punish the sin and sinners you see all around, and to establish Christ and righteousness in the kingdom of God. And I can remember myself fearing that if he comes, I'm not ready. And I don't know if you could tell me some of your testimony. It was the coming of the Lord Jesus used by God to wake you up. He's coming. Shimei hears the King is coming and says, I better get right with him. And the man falls down at his feet and finds grace and mercy. He doesn't die. And David promises it to him by oath. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He's out of power. You can get away with things for a few years, but he is coming back and you'll get away with nothing. And if you believe that message, I will come again. You need to be saved. And he's such a Savior that has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's why he became sin on the cross. God was satisfied, so God raised him from the dead, declared him to be Lord. And if you'll fall at his feet and confess your sin, you will hear those words, you shall not die, you shall not be judged. Such was the character of David, such as the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That was the story. The reality is the Lord Jesus. Who rules over you? How do you react when he's out of power? That's what this age is all about. It's testing the Christian, as we'll see tonight. It's also, as we see in Shimei, a picture of the gospel that tells you that Christ will save sinners. If you're not saved this morning, as we close in prayer, you can call upon the name of the Lord. He's alive. And the Lord who can't lie promises in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's just close in prayer and ask God to bless his word to your hearts and then to the children in the Sunday school. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these stories that give us the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him. What a Savior. Shimei deserved to be put to death 100 times over, and if we look at our sins, we won't even share them publicly, even though some of us might be in good ethnic situations, and not only ethnic, but moral situations, and yet in our heart, who would want to share the thoughts of the heart? And yet the gospel says we can pass from death into life because he was made sin. He died. He paid the penalty. He satisfied thee. Thou hast raised him from the dead. And the gospel says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we'd ask that hearts, if there's a heart here or in Sunday school that needs to be saved, that needs to realize the Lord is coming. It could be before 207 comes, coming to the air for his church. Then there will be judgment for the world. That like Shimei, if we fall at his feet and say, I have sinned, we say, you're my king, my Lord, my Savior, thou shalt not die. They'll believe thee, even in this ending message of the year here. And for thy believers, to encourage them, that in this time of testing, it's all pictured for us. He would be out of power, and it does matter how we react now. And so we just ask you to bless the word, and as we continue this evening, and thy good hand upon the assembly, as we reassemble this evening, committing this all in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.